There was a drunken man who got on a bus, transit bus, city transit bus, late one night, and he staggered down the aisle and plopped himself down next to this elderly lady who was sitting there clutching her purse, which she clutched her purse even tighter when he sat down next to her, smelled, just reeked of alcohol, and she turned to him and she said, "Young man, you're on the road to hell." And he stood up and said, "Oh no, I'm on the wrong bus again." That is the wrong bus, if that's the bus you're on. The bus to hell, actually the road to hell is wide and the gate is broad, the scripture says. And we're going to be considering this morning that very subject, the subject of hell. And I know you came for a Mother's Day sermon, and so think of it as such. Willie Nelson would say, "Mamas, don't let your babies grow up and go to hell." And that's the truth. Don't let them. Don't let them. You believe in heaven, let me tell you something. Hell is just as much of a reality. And there will be people in both places. And every one of them is determined based upon their decision about a single person, God's Son, Jesus Christ. Don't let them grow up. Moms, grandmoms, do everything you can to keep them out of there. Give your life away to keep them from going there. Because it is a reality. It is a place that we need to know about. We talk a lot about heaven, and there's a good reason for that. There's also a good reason to talk about hell. I'm amazed when I have conversations with people anymore, how little they know. Oh, it's a place, I think it's got fire, I'm not really sure. The things they say about hell actually don't really apply. We're going to be spending our time together, first of all, because that's where we are in our study here in the book of Revelation, but also because of, in my experience, the vast amount of ignorance that's out there concerning the subject of hell. You're familiar, no doubt, with this sculpture. Familiar with that guy? What's he called? The Thinker. Anybody here know what he actually is thinking about, the guy who sculpted it? Do you know? We know him as the Thinker, and he's applied in broad terms. But actually, the guy who sculpted this, a guy by the name of Auguste Rodin, sculpted it, him thinking about a particular thing. Actually, he is part of an entire, the Thinker is a part of an entire sculpture called The Gates of Hell. Rodin positioned the Thinker outside of his interpretation of what the gates of hell would look like. He's looking into the gate and thinking, according to Rodin's interpretation. He's the sculptor. I think he would have a say in it, don't you? His interpretation, he says, he's looking in, contemplating those who are suffering in agony in eternity in hell. Did you know that? It may now forever ruin what you thought was a great statue. You may even have that at home, and now it may point you in another direction. I don't know, but nonetheless, there you go. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, let's consider what it has to say here. Again, John the Revelator is seeing these things, and he sees a image of the glorified Christ. Remember, even though he is God, he is also human. And one of the staggering ideas that we gained, at least last time we saw, was that the Scripture says that as we will see him as he is, that's what John is doing here, and we will be like him. It's just something to contemplate. Consider what John says here in conclusion to this vision. He says, "When I saw him," verse 17, "I fell at his feet as a dead man, as any of us would have done. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Do not be afraid.'" And then he begins there giving a list of reasons why John should not be afraid. The first one, as we saw last time, was, "I am the first and the last." Then he goes on here in verse 18 and says, "And the living one," no doubt he is. "And I was dead, and behold, I live forevermore." He certainly is a resurrected Savior, else he is no Savior. And then he says something here which may be a little strange to us, and we're going to be spending the rest of our time together over. "And I have the keys of death," like that's not strange, "and of Hades," that one probably is. Where is Hades, and why is it that some of your translations actually don't read Hades, they actually read hell? And what's the difference? Is there a difference? We're going to be spending our time together this morning considering those things. Again, not exactly what you wanted to hear on Mother's Day, but that's where we are. I didn't plan it this way. So, but the Lord did. So we're going to start off with some diagnostic questions just to see where you stand with position, your position on hell, what you understand about hell. Whether it's correct or whether it's not, let me just say the position that I'm going to be holding this morning is not my position. It is a biblical position, and if it can't be proven biblically, then don't believe it. Knock yourself out. I don't care what you think about what I believe, because it really doesn't matter. What you think about what the Bible says, though, is extremely significant. And I would say, because I'm going to say some things that may strike you funny or really weird, I wouldn't believe a thing I have to say this morning. I would go home and read the whole Bible and have a conversation with me next Sunday. I'd be happy to discuss the whole thing with you. Go home and read the whole thing, research the whole subject, but I'm going to be shooting straight with you this morning about the subject of hell. Let's consider a few things. First of all, just some three diagnostic questions. Question number one. Again, I don't want you to answer this out loud. Just answer it in your heart, because I'm going to give you the answer in just a minute. Is hell down there? Just think about the question. Think about the answer. Is hell down there? Question number one. Question number two. Is anyone, according to the Bible, not according to your opinion, is anyone currently in hell? Is there anybody at this point currently in hell? And the third question, is the devil in hell? Does he reside there? So number one, is the hell down there? Is anyone currently in hell? And is the devil in hell? The answer to all three of those questions is, according to the scriptures, no. No, no, no on all three. That may surprise you. Maybe contrary, but I will say this, and with no disrespect, you don't know then the teachings about hell. Hell is a very distinct place, has very clear teachings. Very important that you know it. As important as it is to know about heaven, is it important to know about hell? Why would we only talk about the cure when we don't talk about the disease, the alternative, if you will? It makes no sense. Answer these questions, I said, no, and no, I'm not mistaken. Again, knock yourself out. If you don't want to believe me, you can read the whole Bible this afternoon. I'd make me happy if you do that. Go ahead. The confusion, listen, if there is confusion, the confusion quite often can be laid at the foot of myth, in particular like the devil's in hell. That's a total myth. Absolutely says nowhere that he's in the Bible that he's in hell or wants to go there by any stretch of the imagination, even though he is going there eventually. But at this current point, he's not there, nor has he ever been there. Or, by the way, is anyone else in hell? No one. But our confusion has to do in part to myth and in part to simple a lack of understanding of what the Bible teaches about this whole issue, this whole doctrine of hell. Jesus had a lot to say about hell. In fact, if you read it carefully, for every one time he spoke of heaven, he spoke twice or maybe even three times about hell. He had a lot to say about hell. The old-fashioned preachers, it's hard to go through a month in a Baptist church 50 years ago and not hear a preacher preach on hell in some form or fashion. Anymore, our average person in a Baptist church knows nothing about hell because the preachers aren't saying anything about it. Well, this preacher is going to say something about it this morning. So fasten your seatbelts. May I suggest if you take notes that you take notes today, because the things that I'm going to say, I rarely hear people actually knowing, especially if you're under the age of 50. Seems like my older members and ones who've been Christians for a long time have been in good churches, have a good understanding in these areas, and the ones under, the rest of us don't seem to have that. Well, we're going to try to fix that this morning. I'm going to be rifling to you a lot of information, a lot of verses, and I would encourage you to write all those down. Then I would encourage you to go and make a search with a good Bible and a good concordance and find out all these things. Jesus spoke more often about hell than he did about heaven. 70 times or more in the New Testament, he speaks about a place of eternal torment. Jesus, though, when he speaks of the place of eternal torment in the New Testament, as do the writers of the New Testament, he and they often, or every time, they are alternating between two different Greek words. Actually, one of them is Aramaic and the other one is Greek, but they show up in the Greek New Testament, so we're going to call them Greek for the sake of our purposes this morning. One word he uses is the word Gehenna, which is an Aramaic word. Correctly interpreted, I would say, hell. The other word he uses, by the way, far more often, both Jesus and the writers of the New Testament, the word that they use is a word called Hades. By the way, that is the correct interpretation of where we are here in verse 18. The word there correctly translated is not hell. It's Hades. The Greek word literally is Hades. So, what's the difference between these two? Well, again, our misunderstanding concerning hell is due quite in part, at least, to the fact that we confuse these two places. They are separate, Hades and hell. They are distinct. They have a different purposes to a degree, especially in the past, and we're going to consider all those things in just a second. But let's work on some definitions, shall we? Let's work on Hades first. I would be willing to bet that we know the least about Hades in the stream. Although I would say this, you probably know the most about Hades. It's just that the stuff you know about Hades, you've actually applied it to hell, and I'm going to show you some of the reasons or some of the examples of this. But first of all, this word Hades is a Greek word. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, it's the word Sheol. Same place. Different languages, same concept. This place, this, as it's defined this holding place of the dead, the souls of the dead. Now, we attribute this to hell, but it's not. It's not. Hades or Sheol, again, my position, as best I can tell, is from the Scriptures. It's not my opinion. It is my opinion, because I'm trying to hold the Scriptures. It's not something that I've been taught. It is something that I have read and understood and learned. Again, knock yourself out. Read the whole Bible, but not while I'm preaching, okay? Just hang on with me, okay? Here we go. Sheol, or Hades, is a place, listen to me carefully, because you have to get this straight. If you don't get it straight, it's really going to be messed up. Sheol, or Hades, was a place, in which every person, prior to the resurrection of Jesus, hear me again, every person, prior to the resurrection of Jesus, when they passed away, they went to this place, good or bad, faithful or faithless, believer or unbeliever, they all went to a place in the Old Testament called Sheol, or in the New Testament called Hades. It was a holding place of the dead. It had a section that was for the wicked dead. It was a place of torment, fire. We're going to read that in just a second. It also had a section in Hades, same place, Sheol, same place, in which it was paradise. It's called in the New Testament the bosom, or we refer to it in the New Testament times, as the bosom of Abraham, a place of paradise, a place of blessing. Second, let me see if I can get this thing to work on my ear here. A place of blessing, a place of paradise. It had two sections. These two sections, though, were in view of each other. And in fact, at least in one case in the New Testament, the people in them, in both sections, were able to have a conversation with each other. Let me illustrate what I'm talking to you about by a story that Jesus himself tells. He tells the story of what happened to a rich man who passed away and a poor man by the name of Lazarus. One unrighteous, the rich man, and one righteous, the man by the name of Lazarus, they both die and go to the same place. Watch what happens. The time came when the poor man died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, which many people read as heaven. It's not heaven, guys. It's not heaven because someone is able to have a conversation with someone else in torment. They're close enough in proximity to have a conversation. Anyway, consider. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, which is the correct interpretation, is what the Greek says. Where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away. But notice, not far enough away to not have a conversation. Keep reading. With Lazarus by his side, and so he called to him, that is, this rich man called to Abraham, and said, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He's in torment. It's a horrible place where he is. Because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in torment. They're in the same place. In the same place, one is in comfort, in the bosom of Abraham, if you will. The other one is in agony, and they're within proximity enough of each other to see each other and have a conversation. Guys, listen. This isn't heaven, and it isn't hell. It's Hades, all right? Prior, mark it carefully, to the resurrection of Jesus. Following the resurrection of Jesus, the good side of Hades closes down. Jesus takes these people, which, by the way, Abraham is there. Wouldn't you consider him a person worthy of heaven? A David would be there, an Elijah would have been there, an Elisha, an Adam, you name a good person in the Old Testament, they would have been on the good side of Hades. Jesus, after his resurrection, closes this place down, and we're going to see that in just a second. But first of all, I just want you to consider that. This is neither heaven nor hell. It is Hades. So what is Hades currently? Well, as I said, Jesus, after his resurrection, closed the good side of Hades down. Since the resurrection of Jesus, again, mark it carefully, Hades has only been a place where the unrighteous dead go. Only in their souls do they go. They don't go bodily there. People pass away today who do not know Christ. What happens to them? Body goes in the grave. Soul goes where? They don't know the Lord, Hades. What happens to a righteous person, a person who knows whose righteousness is in Christ because they trusted Him? They die and their body goes where? In the grave. Where does their soul go? With the Lord. That's a change since the resurrection. Reason with me just for a second. Prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, how would it be possible for any person to go to heaven, legally speaking? Since there had been no death, no blood spilled to pay for sin, No resurrected Savior to guarantee him a place in heaven. None prior to 2,000 years ago. Then how would a person ever go to heaven? They didn't, guys. They didn't. They went to a place of paradise, yes, but it was called Hades or Sheol. God could not allow a person without the blood of Christ cleansing sin into heaven. After the blood of Christ, yes. Ever since the resurrection of Jesus, absolutely. We can say with absolute confidence, based upon the writings of the Scripture, that if you pass away in Christ today, you will immediately, in your soul, go straight to be with the Lord. You can be absolutely confident of that. You pass away immediately right now without Christ, you go immediately to a place called Hades, which is a place of torment. And it is temporary, but guys, it's only when you leave there, you just go out of the frying pan into the fire. We'll see. Anyway, Jesus goes and he's going to shut this place down. Watch. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Again, there are many places we can go in the New Testament that say a very similar thing. You have to, listen, you have to have Jesus after his death, between his death and resurrection, or sometime between his death and his ascension, going down to a lower earthly region. That is not where your feet are, but below where your feet are, to preach to people who died previous to that. Notice, anyway, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. This is why it says, speaking of Christ, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now, he ascended on high. We know when he ascended, 40 days after his resurrection, didn't he? 40 days of resurrection, he takes his disciples out to a hill to the east side of Jerusalem called the Mount of Olives. They go up on top of that hill, and he is caught up in the clouds. He resurrected. But what happened to them? They're still left standing there. So who was the people that went up with him? The people from Hades. The Abrahams and the Davids. The Isaacs. The Jacobs. These people weren't in heaven prior to this. They get to go to heaven after the resurrection as Jesus ascends. So he ascends, as it says here. When he ascended, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. He left gifts with his disciples. They started the church, right? But he took captives, those who had been captive prior to that, in a place called Hades. And what does he ascended mean, it goes on to say? Except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions, down there. Okay? Hades is down there. Hell is not. Hades is right below your feet. Well, not hopefully not right below, but it's down there. Way down there, which brings us to our next point. Where is Hades? It is geocentric, which just simply means it's at the center of the earth. The Bible lists it that way in many different respects. In the book of Revelation, three different times, Hades is called the abyss, is called the bottomless pit. Where else could it be bottomless? Where can you go on the planet that's bottomless? Only one place, center of the earth. Why? Because everywhere from there is up, isn't it? It's the bottomless pit because it's at the center. And again, it's a place for souls, not bodies. Souls go there. They're at the bottomless pit. Well, how could they be there with all the magma and stuff? I don't know. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. I don't understand it either. I'm just telling you, this is what it says. Be clear on what the Scripture says. And may I suggest to you, believe it. Do yourself a favor. You don't have to understand it all to just say, you know, I can't understand it, so I'm not going to believe it. Well, there's a whole lot of stuff I could name that you don't understand that you believe. But nonetheless, Scripture is certainly something worth your faith. You can believe it, absolutely. It is the bottomless pit. It's at the center of the earth. Now, final question, who's there and what happens there? Well, we've already answered that to a degree. Unrighteous dead only now are there. Every person who passes away now goes straight there, but it's not a fun place. It's not like, oh, well, good, they don't get to go to hell. No, they get to go to Hades. It'll be a lot more fun there. No. No. Not at all. But first of all, let me make this point. It is a temporary place. Watch. Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 and 14, which brings a very clear delineation between that which is Hades and that which is hell. The sea gave up the dead. This is the very end, the final judgment, that were in it, and death and Hades, notice, gave up the dead that were in them. And then death and Hades, notice, were thrown into the lake of fire. Now, if Hades and the lake of fire are the same in your mind, you've got a problem, you see. Again, what I'm saying to you is what Scripture clearly teaches. May not be what you've been taught or what you believed up to this point, but if Scripture disagrees with what you believe, what should you do? You should change. Again, Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. Hades is at the center of the earth. At this point, God is recreating heaven and earth. He's making a brand, at this point in history, as far as where Revelation is concerned. He's creating a brand new heavens and a brand new earth. Why would he create a brand new heavens and a brand new earth that at the center of those of that earth is a place for the tormented dead? It doesn't make sense. So he takes Hades, center of the earth, and throws it out. And he throws it into a place, a lake of fire, which is correctly interpreted hell. That's hell. That's the final destination of all those who die outside of faith in Jesus Christ. So now we're ready. Oh, by the way, just so, again, to make the point clear again, Hades is a place of torment. It's not like, oh, well, we don't go to hell, everything's better. No, it's not. Remember what we were told about the rich man in Hades, where he was in torment? He looked up and saw Abraham far away. If Lazarus would just come and dip his finger in water and touch his tongue, he would have felt better. It's not a good place. Not a place recommended at all to go. So now that we've considered Hades, at least in a cursory fashion, now we're all ready for hell, aren't we? Are you? Hopefully not in a literal sense. Here we go. The word Jesus used for hell, as I said before, is a word in the Aramaic pronounced Gehenna. Gehenna doesn't mean a whole lot to us as English-speaking Western people, but it meant a whole lot to Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek-speaking people in the East. Gehenna referred to a very specific geographic spot to those in particular who lived in Jerusalem. It was just south of the city walls, outside of Jerusalem, and it equivocated to the Jerusalem city landfill, if you will. They didn't have BFI back then, and nobody came and picked up their garbage on their street or anything like that. You had to take care of your own stuff. What they would do is, Jerusalem is on a hill sloping up towards the, if you will, from this direction, sloping up towards the Temple Mount, Temple Mount being on the top of Jerusalem. You live somewhere on this slope. You would get your trash, your rubbish, or whatever. You would carry it downhill. At the bottom of the hill of the city of Jerusalem was a gate called the Refuse Gate. They know exactly where it is archaeologically. It's still over there. They just don't have a gate there anymore. But you went out the Refuse Gate. Right outside the Refuse Gate was a valley called the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, the Sons of Hinnom. In Aramaic, it was pronounced Gehenna. You dumped your trash there. They burned fires there. Because Jerusalem was a pretty good-sized city, lots of people live in there, they were constantly dumping trash, and so, therefore, there was a constant fire. The fire never went out day or night. That's what Jesus says. He uses this as an illustration. A trash place, a place where the fire never goes out, and says, this is what hell is like. It's a very good point, a very good word picture for the people in particular, who were familiar with this area called Gehenna. So how is Gehenna, or hell, distinct from Hades? Well, I want you to consider four things with me here very quickly. First of all, Gehenna is distinct from Hades in its location. Where is Hades? It's down there. It's geocentric. Middle of the earth. Where is hell? Not down there, guys. Out there, Scripture teaches. Did you know that? Now you do. Watch. Jesus speaks of it on many different occasions. Here's just three examples. The sons of the kingdom, speaking of the Jews who are disobedient. Sons of the kingdom will be cast out into, notice, outer darkness. Not inner darkness. Outer. Outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How many of you ever read that and associated that with hell? You did it correctly. Congratulations. Keep going. Matthew chapter 22, verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, Jesus gave an illustration, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, Jesus speaking. Matthew chapter 25, verse 30. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, where is hell? Out there somewhere, guys. It's going to be outside of a new heavens and new earth. I don't understand where. The Scripture's not clear where. I do know this. It is a horrible place. Absolutely atrocious. Hades itself is going to be thrown off into it. It is an everlasting place. So it's distinct, first of all, in its location. It's distinct, secondly, in its occupation, those who live there. Again, nowhere in the Scriptures does it teach the devil is in hell or has ever been there, but it does teach very clearly that he will be going there, because that's the reason why hell was created. Consider chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 41. Oh, there we go. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones. These are people, by the way. into the eternal fire which has been prepared, notice, for the devil and his angels. What was hell created for? For the devil and his angels. So why, in the name of common sense, would they want to go there? Nowhere does it say that they are there. In fact, the scripture says that they were indeed thrown out of heaven to where? Here! You know why it seems like hell sometimes here? Because he lives here. He's working here. He and his minions don't sleep. All they do is one thing. Mess our lives up. That's all they do. There's coming a day, and they're running against the clock, and they know it. They know these scriptures. They know them very well. You may be mixed up on hell, but I'm telling you, the devil's not. In fact, maybe the reason why we're mixed up on hell is because the devil isn't, and he's trying to dissuade us from it and mess up our understanding of it. But he knows exactly what's happening. He's working against the clock as best he can to foil the plans of God. But by the way, what are the plans of God? That all be saved. That's his heart. Are all going to be saved? No. No, in fact, hell's going to have a lot of people, unfortunately, in it. So it's different in its occupation. It's distinct in its permanence also. Again, notice what it says here. Depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire. Hades is never called that. Hell is. It lasts forever and ever. If you have this concept that somehow that we're going to go to hell or go to Hades possibly, but it's only a temporary thing, and then once we've been there long enough and paid for our own sins, then we get to get out and we get to go to heaven. Let me just say this to you. You have a concept that is not in the Bible. It does not exist. Because here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if I break a law of God, which is an eternal law, there's an eternal punishment for it. It's impossible for me to suffer long enough to pay for that sin. Even one sin. So I've committed more than that. I don't know about y'all. I know y'all better than me. Probably only one for each one of you, no doubt. Right? Listen, it's going to take forever for you to pay for that. So you got an option. Either I accept Christ's payment for it, or I can pay for my own sin, which will take forever. It's eternal. It says the smoke of their torment in the book of Revelation goes up forever and ever and ever. It's a horrible place. It's a horrible place. Distinct in its occupants, distinct in its location, distinct in its permanence, distinct in the condition of those who will be there. As I've said several times already, Hades is a place for only the soul. The body goes to the grave, the soul goes down to Hades. Hades is a temporary place. They go out of the frying pan into the fire. But it's a place for the soul. Listen, hell is a place for both the soul and the body. I'm certain that you're familiar with the concept that those who believe in Christ are coming to a resurrection. Since Christ was resurrected, we're going to be resurrected. We're going to be resurrected in glorious bodies. We won't get sick anymore. We won't be tempted anymore. We won't have problems. We won't have ailments. That is going to be an absolutely glorious day. Scripture teaches, though, not only are all those who believe going to be resurrected, but also all those, mark it carefully, who did not believe. Everybody's headed to a resurrection. Watch. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. A time is coming, this is Jesus' own words, when all who are in their graves will hear his voice, speaking of the Son of Man, as he called himself, and they will come out. Notice categorically, all who are in their graves will hear his voice, and consequently, all will come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise, notice, to be condemned. Hell will be a place not only of soul, but also of body. Everybody, let's understand this. Every single person on the planet, regardless of their position with regards to Christ, is headed toward a bodily resurrection. They're going to spend a bodily eternity somewhere. Heaven or hell, it is truly their option. It truly is. God's vote is they all be in heaven with him, but it is truly their option. They have a decision to make. Of course, God knows all those decisions. He's planned heaven. He's planned hell. He knows the last number. He's not unfamiliar or surprised by any of those things. But we live here in time. There are people still making decisions for heaven or for hell. The one thing that we can say for certain that is not distinct between Hades or hell is that they're both horrible places. Absolutely horrible. They're both like. They're like and not distinct in the fact that they are absolutely, the torment is one, in one case is temporary, but you're out of the frying pan and into an eternal fire. The consequences, eternity, listen, carries an immeasurably high stakes. There's no way to measure it. So it's also immeasurably important that we know Christ as personal Savior. Do you know him as personal Savior? You don't want to be judged according to your deeds. You don't want to stand before a righteous God who's made eternal laws and Him for to ask you and says, what about this law that you broke? There's eternal consequences for that law. You don't want to wait till then. You want to get it straight now. Now you want to be certain. You don't want to have something in the back of your mind that says, you know, I'm just not really sure if I passed away at this very moment where I would say, well, let me say this to you. You need to be sure. And again, you say, well, I'm not sure about this heaven or hell stuff. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what you believe about those things. They are not dependent upon your faith for their existence. They are what they are. You need to find out where you stand with them in juxtaposition. And you need to get it straight and correct. The stakes are so incredibly high. Again, illustrates the need, the great need that we have to come to God through His Son, Jesus. Consider again the very simple, clear gospel that Jesus speaks to the Jews. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Then they asked Him, what must we do to do the works God requires? They're used to a works religion. Jesus corrects their works religion. He says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. He doesn't give a list of religious things to do. Notice He doesn't say to go to church. He doesn't say to get baptized. He doesn't say to do a bunch of religious things. Simply trust a Savior. It doesn't matter what you've done. Yeah, you say, well, you don't know what I've done. I guarantee I do. You deserve to go to hell, the Scripture says. You've earned it. It's coming to you. The Scripture says the wages of sin is death. It is God owes you a wage. He has to pay it, or He comes out looking like a crook. And if that wage is death, listen, He has to pay it. That's not His desire, because the gift of God, I'm willing just to give it to you. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You must trust Him. You must place your faith on Him as Savior. Else you cannot be certain. In fact, you can be very uncertain about heaven and very certain about hell. Again, the alternative, the stakes are so incredibly high. Again, the voice of the Savior, Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I would say that would be very wise to fear Him. You can't preach about hell, you scare people. Yeah, better to be scared temporarily and do something about it than spend eternity scared to death in a place separated from God, a place of torment. Better, much better, much better, much better to choose a Savior while the door is still open and the opportunity is here. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are a God of grace, of infinite grace and kindness, of mercy. Lord, I thank You that Your arms are extended out to every single person who does not know You. I thank You, Lord, that as much as we feel a burden for missions and a burden to witness to those who don't know You in our families, in our circle of friends, in our communities, Lord, You are much more burdened. You are the missionary. You are the evangelist. Lord, I ask that You would give us Your heart. Lord, we're being educated, but you certainly don't need an education. You know the real reality, Lord. I pray that the reality would dawn on us. For those of us who know You, Lord, who have no reason personally to fear You in the respect of judgment, Lord, we certainly have a reason to fear on behalf of so many others that are around us. Lord, I pray, as Paul says, that knowing the fear of the Lord, we would persuade men and women and children that they would know You. Lord, I thank You that You're a God of such grace and mercy, not willing that any should perish, but that You're also a God of righteousness, and that everything, when it's said and done, it will be right. It will be good. That even hell will be will demonstrate Your righteousness. Thank You, God, for Your word. Thank You for teaching us. I pray, God, that the sobriety of the reality of it would dawn on all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.